I cannot believe we are celebrating the 5-year anniversary of the Frapp House here at Cross City. Actually, I can't imagine Cross City without the Frapp House because it has had such a huge impact on our church and our community. Our original idea was to expand the lobby of our worship center to create a place for our church to gather and connect before and after our services, and maybe have a little coffee shop in the corner. But that would have been great for our congregation, but it would have only been used for a few hours each weekend. But when we came up with the idea to create a building for both our congregation and community to enjoy 7 days a week, I had no idea that the Frapp House would become Cross City's living room to Fresno and Clovis. Every day, we see hundreds of people doing life here at the Frapp House. Sometimes it's parents grabbing something to eat before preschool, a Bible study group, or colleagues meeting for coffee after work. Many having a positive faith experience on our church campus for the very first time. One of the added blessings of the Frapp House has been the ability to partner with local Christian ministries through both awareness and financial support each quarter. Actually, our current Frapp House manager, Jennifer, is a great example of how these ministry partnerships impact us beyond a financial donation.
My name is Jen Cummings, and I'm the Frapp House manager at Cross City. I've been a member here at Cross City for about 35 years now, and the opportunity came when the Frapp House was being built for me to give back to my church by volunteering. And then I was blessed with the ability to be able to be on staff with our church as the Frapp House manager. Our Frapp House not only is open to the public 7 days a week, but we also give back to our community. So with every cup of coffee you purchase, it gives back to a different local nonprofit organization. One of those organizations is the Fresno Police Chaplaincy, which has had a huge impact in my life, and I've been able to volunteer and be trained by them and be commissioned as a Fresno Police Chaplain. 5 years ago, I would have never imagined that something as simple as buying a cup of coffee from the Frapp House would impact our community so greatly, and these organizations that we sponsor. With every cup of coffee that you purchase, it gives back and spreads the love of Christ in our community.
This weekend, we're also celebrating the expansion of our courtyard, which has provided a perfect venue for not only fellowship time before and after services, but can accommodate thousands of people for special events like a Christmas tree lighting, Easter, and my favorite, outdoor baptisms. We've had our fair share of critics and naysayers, and I suppose if you aren't getting some opposition, you might be playing it too safe. It's actually kind of rewarding to now see other churches and ministries taking inspiration from the Frapp House. And I just want to say a special thank you for the hundreds of families who have believed with me for the possibility, the impact of the Frapp House could have on our church. The investment of your time, talents, and treasures have made a kingdom impact that we get to see here on earth, and more importantly, one day in heaven. These past 5 years have been incredibly fulfilling and fruitful. And I know that it's hard to comprehend, but I believe that the Lord is just getting started in the story that He wants to tell through Cross City Christian Church. By God's grace and with complete surrender to His leading, I believe the best is yet to come.
Good to see all of you. What a great crowd. We had a great crowd last night. It was unbelievable, and it's just so good to see all of you, and those of you watching online, I appreciate your doing that. Cross City, this is celebration weekend, and before I get into the Gospel of John, I want to tell you a couple of things. I want to look back a little bit, and I want to look ahead a little bit. If you have your bulletin, this is your bulletin. There's this little card in here, and it really gives you some fun Frapp House facts and figures over the last 5 years. And on the other side, it shares some encouraging ministry stats, which shows that God has been blessing our church even through all of this crud that we've been going through. God has been super faithful. And I just think we need to give him a hand. He's just been incredible through all of this. Looking ahead to the future, we believe that the best is yet to come, and we remain committed to our mission and our vision, and we believe the Lord is going to continue to build. It's not my church, it's not your church, it's his church, and we believe he's going to continue to build it. The vision of Cross City, and we've gone over this many times, is love God, love others, and serve the world. Can we all say that together? Love God, love others, and serve the world. And there are three ways we can fulfill that mission next year. We've got a little plan. Cross City can serve the world by expanding our global outreach. We've just included Haiti, which is a new country. And next year, we're planning on going to the continent of Africa and doing some mission work there. Cross City can love others by partnering with the Fresno Rescue Mission in November, and we are going to help care for our homeless population in this city, and we are going to set, this is my belief, we are going to set a Guinness Book of World Records here at Cross City. We are going to have a sock drive, and we are going to have over 7 miles of socks. Get ready. If you want to take your socks off today and just throw them up here, that'll get a little bit of start. Cross City is also going to host a trick-or-treat outreach in Old Town Clovis on Friday night of Halloween weekend. Why? We want to provide a safe, fun, family-friendly alternative outreach in our community, and we want to also invite all those people to come to Cross City. Cross City has launched a ministry, a brand new ministry we've called Unlimited Kids on Sunday mornings for special needs families, and we're excited about that. And the mission of Cross City, love God, love others, serve the world, but the mission is make more and better disciples. That's the mission. And we can fulfill our mission if everyone continues to take next steps, spiritual next steps. And we have those opportunities for you every single week. They're in your bulletin. In fact, if you'd look on the back of your bulletin for the next step classes, if you haven't recently, I would love to challenge you to sign up for Discover Cross City, or you can sign up for the Serve Tour we're having next weekend. And we're having a new membership class on Sunday, October the 24th, Sunday afternoon. Remember, the church is a family that you belong to. It's not just a service that you attend, that you go to. Now, there are three little things I want to tell you looking ahead. We're going to make some improvements and some upgrades in the next 6 to 12 months. One of them is our tech stuff, our cameras and our mics. All of that stuff, it is so outdated. You probably don't recognize that, but we need to update some cameras and things in our church for our online community. It's going to require some money, but it's going to be worth it. Also, we want to do two other things. We want to upgrade the lobby. We think that's looking a little tired and a little worn out, so we're going to upgrade that, and we're also going to upgrade our children's building. We did that about 17 years ago. We did all that, and we think it's time for an upgrade, and I'm confident that those resources that we invest will bring a great harvest for our church. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to John chapter 5? I've got so much stuff to say, and I just... Last night I went too long, you know, because we don't have a second service on Saturday night, so I just go and go and go. But I got to get you out of here, so I'm a little panicky right now. You know, I love music, and Ariana Grande, how many know her? She's got a pretty good voice, but she's kind of a little wild. And she was engaged to this guy on Saturday Night Live, Pete Davidson. She was engaged to him, and she put on her... She put Pete on her ring finger, and then they split up. And then she put a black heart over his name. And then she put a new tattoo. She publicized, this single was coming out a few years ago called Seven Rings. And so she put this Japanese tattoo. She thought it said Seven Rings, but when she put it on Instagram, her account, anybody who could read Japanese said, no, that doesn't say Seven Rings. Instead, it said Japanese barbecue grill. And so she took it off Instagram and she added another character to it. And she thought that it said Seven Rings, and it didn't say Seven Rings. It said barbecue finger. Bless her heart. I think she's going to work through this. But if you ever get a tattoo, how many of you have a tattoo? No, don't raise your hands. I don't have one, but it doesn't matter. But if you have a tattoo, if you go get a tattoo, you need to have somebody who is a very good spell checker. Because I know somebody who they put a tattoo on their arm that it was supposed to say, regret nothing. Regret nothing. And your brain, when you look at it, it kind of feels like that T is in there, but they left the T out, so it says regret knowing. I wonder if he regrets getting that tattoo. There was a lady in Sweden who had the names of her two sons intertwined down her arm, and the tattoo artist misspelled one of her son's name. Her son's name was Kevin, and the tattoo artist put Kelvin instead of Kevin. And so instead of her having her tattoo redone, she just took her son to the court and legally changed his name from Kevin to Kelvin. And I know you're thinking, this is not celebrate. What are you talking about, preacher? Does this have any link to anything in the scriptures? Yes, it does. The point I want to tell you is that God loves you so very much. And that he has a tattoo of you in the palm of his hands. The Bible says in Isaiah 49:16, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. That's how much he loves you and cares for you. That's why Jesus came, to show us what God is like. Somebody's very excited about me. Let me give you a little background what we looked at last week. Jesus went to that guy at the pool of Bethesda. He was crippled. He was lame. He had no strength, no energy. And Jesus told him to stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he did. The only problem with that whole episode was it was on the Sabbath day. And so all of these religious police, they got upset because he was carrying something on the Sabbath. And when they found out it was Jesus, they began to chase him. They began to persecute him. We're going to find this out through the rest of the Gospel of John. They're after Jesus, and there's intense persecution until finally they will nail him to a cross. And so I'm going to read, and you're honored to, if you want to stand up with me, you can. I'm going to read John 5:16 through 23. So because this is after that, what he did, the pool of Bethesda. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Okay, that's part of my sermon. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Think about that for a second. That's part of the sermon. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. He said that 34 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I tell you the truth. In the Greek, it's amen, amen. In the King James Version, it's verily, verily. I tell you the truth. When he says this, you need to pay attention. This is just something, everything he says is truth. But when he is saying this, he wants you to pay attention. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing. Oh, this is crazy. By himself, he can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Greater things than these in the future. That's us. We're doing greater things than what he did. We're going to get to that. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Let's pray quickly. Father, I pray that you would remove the shackles from our eyes and from our hearts. I pray that we could learn some of these principles today and apply them to our lives and change our lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, thank you. You may be seated. After this miracle, these religious police, they're not after the man who was carrying the bed. They're after the one who told him to carry the bed. And so they charged Jesus with two things. The first thing they charged him with, it's on the screen, you broke the Sabbath. Now let me tell you, when Jesus came along, these Jews, they took one verse out of the Ten Commandments, and they did this with a lot of other verses too, but they took one verse out of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you work, and on the seventh day, you need to just kind of relax. You need to have a day off. You shouldn't work 7 days a week. That's what the verse was saying. You need to have a break. You need to rest. But what the Jews did, they took that verse and they added hundreds and hundreds of rules and laws to that verse. There were thousands of things you could not do on the Sabbath and you weren't supposed to do on that Sabbath. Now, if you want to Google it, you can just look up Sabbath rules. The Jews back then and the loyal, faithful Jews today, there are 39 categories of things they cannot do. And they're under each category, there's all kinds of rules. There are 39 categories of things you cannot do from sundown Friday evening to sundown Saturday evening. And I'm going to read you 10 categories. On the Sabbath, they added all of this. This isn't what God said. This isn't what Jesus said. You're not supposed to carry anything. If you carry anything, you break the Sabbath. You can't burn anything on the Sabbath. Extinguishing anything, finishing anything, writing anything, erasing anything, cooking anything, washing anything, sewing anything, tearing anything. By the way, in Israel on the Sabbath day, a religious dude could not tear toilet paper. That's breaking the Sabbath. So what did they do? They had pre-torn toilet paper they had to do before Friday set the sunset. They had to tear, but they couldn't flush it because that was considered washing. I am not a Jew. All I'm saying is that they added thousands and thousands of little do's and little don'ts on the Sabbath day. And Jesus challenged them. He basically said this to them. You have turned the word of God into traditions of man. Every chance Jesus had when he was living on this planet for 33 years, and he had an opportunity to kind of break one of those Sabbath do's and don'ts, he did it. He did it. And they were mad at him. He healed this guy. We just looked at it last week on the Sabbath. He healed a guy with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. His disciples, one time, they went through the fields on a Sabbath day and they got grain to eat. And he was heavily criticized for that. And he said in Mark chapter 2, he said the Sabbath, you know what? The Sabbath was made for man. It was made to make man better, his life better. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Verse 28, he says, the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. Jesus was basically telling all these Jews, I know the truth about the Sabbath. And every chance he got, he just broke those little add-ons and those little Sabbath rules. He was basically saying, you've taken the word of God and the work of God and you've replaced it with the traditions of man. So the Jews did that a lot, and sometimes we add a lot of stuff, and we do that too. So we can't be too critical of the Jewish people. So the first charge was you're breaking the Sabbath. But here was the second charge. Jesus, you are claiming to be equal with God. And that is not correct. That is blasphemy. When Jesus talked about God, he referred to him as my Father. And that's blasphemy. We can refer to God as our Father. But when this man was living among these Jews and he says, he is my Father, he actually called the creator of the universe Abba, which means my dad, my daddy-o, my pops. The creator of the universe is my popsicle. He's my dad. And they hated him for that. And they said, you are trying to be equal with God. That is blasphemy. You know, a lot of people in this world, they think Jesus was a good person. He was a great teacher. He was a great philosopher. He did a lot of good things. But a lot of these people say that he never really actually claimed to be God. Well, friend, I'm going to tell you, he did claim to be God, and that's what the Bible teaches over and over again. He's not just a good teacher and a philosopher and a good person. He is actually God in the flesh. Even his enemies recognized that he was making himself equal to God. The New Testament's very clear over in John 14. We'll be there in a little bit. The night before Jesus was crucified, he said in John 14, Philip said this to Jesus, one of his disciples. He said, Jesus, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us, if you could just show us the Father. And Jesus said this back to Philip. He said, Philip, you've been with me all this time, and you still don't get it. He said in verse 9, when you see me, you see the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to me, show us the Father? That's Jesus claiming to be God. He is equal with God. I promise you, in the early church, they believed and taught that Jesus was God because he is God. Remember that time when Thomas missed the meeting and he didn't really realize that Jesus came back to life, and they called him Doubting Thomas, and Jesus had a meeting with Thomas, and he said, I want you to feel the nail-scarred hands in my side and my feet and my hands. And Thomas did, and Thomas said this. He said, my Lord and my God. There weren't two people in the room. It was only Jesus. My Lord and my God. Titus was talking about the second coming, and he said this. We're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Talking about the return of Jesus, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's one person. Over and over again, Paul referred to him as God. In Colossians, he said, I got these three lines. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. The entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. So friends, here's what I want to encourage you to do today. We need to believe and we need to claim that Jesus is God in the flesh. We believe we call it the deity of Jesus. We believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. We believe that there is one God. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God, but he revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there's one God. And we talk about that today, and there's only one God. So of course, Jesus is equal with God. But in the process of answering his enemies, he gives us a very powerful insight on how he operated in relation with his Father. And I hope you get in on this because it'll help you understand how you can be blessed and how you can be used by God. I got 3 points, and I'm going to go through them as quick as I can. Okay, number one, this is something that Jesus said, and it's also something that it means something different to us. So the first point in your notes, if you have your bulletin, the Son can do nothing by himself. That's what the scripture, we read that. I can do nothing. I only do what I see my Father doing. Jesus often spoke of himself in the third person, which is kind of weird, but he did it a lot in the New Testament. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He could have said, I came to save and to seek that which was lost, but he didn't. You see, what we're going to learn as we study the life of Jesus, that from the beginning of the beginning, the Son was equal to God. But yet, we read in Philippians that he did not consider himself actually the same equality. Because it says in Philippians, when he became a man, okay? When he became a man, he humbled him. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus is God, but he humbled himself and he took on the form of a man and he humbled himself and he submitted himself to the Father. At the time he was living on this planet for 33 and a half years, he voluntarily submitted himself to the Father. And he said, you know what? I don't do anything really on my own. I just do what I see my Father doing. And man, if we could apply that to our lives, folks, we could do anything. We could do anything. I mean, we do things on our own strength. We can come to church on our own strength, give money on our own strength, teach a Bible study on our own strength. But in heaven's final accounting, it equals nothing. Zero. We read this in John 15. We'll be there soon. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then he closes with this line, apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, you can do stuff on your own strength, but it doesn't mean anything. Jesus could have done something without his Father, but he chose not to. He chose to submit to the Father when he was living on this planet for 33 years. Let me give you an example. What if one of you gave me a gun, a pistol, and you ask me, because you don't like Trevor Morgan, because his music is terrible, and you said, David, I'm giving you this gun, would you please shoot Trevor Morgan? I physically could pull the trigger and do that stuff, but I could never do that. I couldn't shoot him. What does that mean? I mean, I could physically do it, but I can't do it because he's awesome, because he's my brother, because I love him. And the same is true in serving the Lord. We can do all these things on our own, but because we love the Lord and we want to give glory to the Lord in our lives, I have to say, I cannot do anything on my own. I only want to do what the Father leads me to do. So that's the first principle of a surrendered life. And I think that's what we all ought to be celebrating today. Not the church, not the frap house, not the slides. We ought to be celebrating that we are surrendering our lives to the Lord. That's the first principle. The second principle is he can only do what he sees his Father doing, okay? He can only do what he sees his Father doing. We got to get our pronouns correct. What does this mean for us? It means I can see what God is doing in the world. If your eyes are open and you're in the Word of God and you're following him and you have a surrendered life, your life is surrendered to him, you're going to see what God is up to in this world. I used to ask all the time when I was just a young adult, I would say, what is God's will for my life? I kept asking that. What does God want for me and my life? And I finally talked to a pastor, and he said, David, you're asking the wrong question. You ought to be asking this question. What is God's will, period? And when you get in on that, you'll find out what his will is for your life. Stop concentrating on, God, what's your will for my life? And focus in on, what's your will, God? And you're not going to know his will unless you spend time in his word and you hear him and you listen to him and you talk to him. You have a conversation. You have a relationship. You're going to find out what his will is and you're going to get in on it. When I first came to Fresno, I was in a life group clear out west. I won't mention his name, but we were looking at the book Experiencing God, written by Henry Blackaby. Over 5 million copies. How many have read Experiencing God? Can I see your hands? Some of you. It'd be a great book to read. It's basically a study book. And he's got all these great principles in there. One of them is that God pursues an ongoing love relationship with you. It's real and it's personal. Another one is that God is always at work around us in the world, and he is inviting us to join him in his work. That's what Jesus is saying. I don't do anything on myself. I just see what the Father is doing. And for years, I had this misconception that I didn't have this supernatural edge that Jesus did. You know, he could look right up into heaven and say, hey, Dad, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to start doing that. I can't look up into heaven and see what he's doing. But I was totally wrong. Jesus wasn't talking about looking into heaven to see what his Father was doing. He said, I'm looking around. And wherever and whatever I see my Father doing, my Father working, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to get in on it. I'm going to join him. And I realized I can do that. I don't need a supernatural edge looking to heaven to see what God is doing, because he's doing stuff all around us all the time. And when you see what he's doing, you ought to just join up. I'm telling you, God is at work in your family. God is at work in your neighborhood. God is at work in your school. God is at work where you work. He's there all the time. And we ought to get to the point where we get a little sensitive, and we get to that point where we say, God, open my eyes so I can see where you're working, and give me the courage to join with you in what you're already doing. I'll give you a quick example. 3,600 years ago, the Israelites were in bondage. They were in slavery to Egypt, and they cried out to God, God, deliver us. And so God went to a little place called Midian, and he set a bush on fire, and he was kind of talking to Moses, and he said, hey, Moses, I'm in the process of delivering all of the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt, and I would like you to join in me in this process. I mean, he was going to do it whether Moses did it or not. And if Moses said, no way, Yahweh, he would have done it with somebody else. You get that? God was the one delivering the Israelites. Moses just joined him in the task. And folks, I want to tell you, as I look around the world locally and globally, God is working. God is at work redeeming sinners to himself, and we need to join in on that. Sometimes we make plans and we say, God, could you please bless our plans? That's really not what we ought to do. We ought to look around and see what God is doing and join him in his plans. And you don't have to ask him to bless it. Guess why? Because it's already blessed, because he's already doing it. I can do nothing, but when I see the Father doing something, I want to join in on him. The third point is this. He will show him even greater works than these. That's what Jesus said. In the future, when he's gone, when he's dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, there's going to be greater works in the future, meaning Jesus living in me can accomplish great things. You say, well, how could Jesus do greater things when we're reading, you know, through the book of John, he's doing all these great miracles? Well, when Jesus was on this planet, yeah, he's Lord over time, space, and all handicaps and everything else, but he was really basically at one place at one time. When he was turning the water into wine at Cana, he couldn't be at the pool of Bethesda. When he healed the royal official's son, he did it from a distance, but he couldn't go there. He couldn't be there. Confined to one place at one time. And when he ascended back into heaven, this is what he said. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to live inside of you. And my works are going to be multiplied by thousands and 10,000s and 1 million, maybe 2 million, because I'm going to come and live inside this person in the form of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is going to do works through you. How could that be greater works? Well, I'm going to read a little in the future, John chapter 14, verse 12, 16, and 17. This is powerful. Again, I tell you the truth. Amen and amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, pay attention. This is important. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. Wow. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And he will give you another counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, to be with you, not for a while, but forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. When he was with the disciples, Jesus was with the disciples, it was like the Holy Spirit, the presence of God was all around them. But he said, guys, I got to work a deal. I got to go back home. I got to go back to heaven. And I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And like I've kind of been with you, the Holy Spirit's going to be a little different. He's going to live in you. And so when we study the Holy Spirit, and the Greek word is the paraclete, when we study the Holy Spirit, and we'll look more at it in this Gospel of John, we're going to learn, listen, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're interchangeable. Jesus said in one place, I'm going to ask the Father and he'll send you the Holy Spirit. Another place he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Another place he said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to come and be with you. You say, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense unless you understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are totally interchangeable. I'm telling you today, God has a plan for your life. And he wants you to live a surrendered life. He wants you to admit, I can't do anything on my own. It just counts as nothing. How can I have the power to do greater things than him? Because he sent the Holy Spirit and he's taking up residence inside of your life. Folks, the Christian life is not just following the teachings of Jesus. You can follow any teachings. You can follow the teachings of Muhammad. You can follow the teachings of Buddha. But the Christian life is having a relationship with Jesus when he comes and he takes up residence in your life and you make him the Lord of your life. I'm always looking for ways to illustrate this. Most mornings, I drink a ton of coffee. I've got bad breath. A few weeks ago, I was in a restaurant, and I ordered I just did something different. I ordered a cup of tea. I felt like an Englishman. And the server brought a cup of hot water and a tea bag on the saucer, and I unwrapped the tea bag and I started dipping it in that hot water, and something amazing happened. Everything changed. In that moment, the power of the tea was infused to the water and it changed it. It changed the color of it. It changed the taste of it. It changed the aroma of it. It infused that plain, tasteless H2O and it made it something totally different. Couldn't call it water anymore. It was tea. And that's kind of what happens when the Holy Spirit infuses our lives. He changes everything. Everything is different. We become someone different. We live a surrendered life. We're no longer making the calls and the decisions. We're allowing Jesus to live through us. That's why we're celebrating a surrendered life. Yes, he was equal with God. And my friend, I want to tell you and I want to challenge you to consider this man, to live for this man, and let this man live inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Who was Jesus? Well, he was born in an obscure village. He was a child of a peasant girl. He grew up in a small town. 30 years he worked as a carpenter. He never went to college. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did any of the things that we really associate with greatness. He was still basically a young man. And when the tide of public opinion turned against him, his friends, they all left him. In fact, one of his friends turned him in to be arrested. He suffered the indignity of a mock trial. These Jews were after him. And they nailed him to a cross between two thieves. And as he was dying, they gambled for the only possessions he had on this earth. They gambled for his clothes. And he was so poor that after he died, they had to place him in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And here we are 20 centuries later, and he still stands as the centerpiece of humanity. It's by this man that we divide history. Old song used to say, all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever set sail, all the kings and that have ruled and reigned have not affected life on this planet as much as this one solitary man. And friend, I want you to know you can trust him. He is equal to God because he is God in the flesh. And I just want to encourage you, if you have not yet surrendered your life to him, I'm telling you, now is the time. Today is the day. What an opportunity to give your life to him. Let the Holy Spirit come inside of you and live in you in the form of Jesus, in the form of God. He will do greater things through you than he did in the times of Jesus if you will just let him have his way, if you'll just surrender your life. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you have any decision to make, we would love for you to come down here to the front right now.